I want to tell you a little story to begin with. It's about an offering. And I read in the Old Testament how the people brought their gifts and their offerings, and they took them to the high priest. And he went into the holy place, and he made the offerings for the people. And so I said, well, Jesus, you're my high priest. Would you take this gift before your Father? He stopped me right there, and he said, our Father. It's the most wonderful thing. I realized he's my dad, too. He's my Father. Hallelujah. It's so precious. The love of God, our Father, is beyond any bounds that we can't understand it, the depth of it. But he gave his Son. He gave the most precious being. And the Son and the Father made a covenant. It says in the book of Revelation that a covenant was made. A covenant was made that Jesus would come and die for the whole human race and save the whole human race. A covenant. So God the Father loves us so much. And let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. Very famous scripture. For God so loved the world, that he gave. That's the key verb. That's the key thing there. He gave. Our Father is a giver. He gave his Son. He gave the most precious gift he could possibly give to pay the price for me. What a Savior. What a Father. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what our Father wants. He wants us to have his life in our being so that we become one with him. For God did not send his Son, the Son, into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him, that is in Jesus, and believes means puts his trust in and receives him as Lord, he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It says in the book of Acts that there is no other name given among men whereby men can be saved except the name of Jesus. And he gave. Our Father gives. This is the judgment. This is that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light for their deeds were evil. Now, Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And that message will be clear to everybody, to every soul on the face of the earth. And it talks about the love of the Father. The love of the Father. He gave everything he could for us. Verse 17, we're not to judge. God does not judge. We're not to judge, and we are not judged. Men judge themselves. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. And some people that just say, you see, I can do what I want, but God's not going to condemn me to hell. I'm not going to perish because God does not want that anybody should perish. They forget the second part. But there's always a but in there. But that they would come to repentance. The only way to stop from perishing is to come to repentance, to turn around and come to Jesus, to give your heart to Jesus, to accept the gift of the Father, and then you have gained acceptance. You haven't earned it. It's a gift of grace, but you must repent. That's what communion was about this morning, too. Wonderful. My experience is that God does not want anyone to perish. God is love. God is good. And I had the next thought that came when I was thinking this. If I go to hell, well, God is love, self-sacrificing love. He's good. He doesn't want me to go to hell. So if I do go, I'm thinking logically, what's the end of the syllogism? If I do go, it has to be my fault. I send myself there by not repenting. So do you know what I'm going to do? Always repent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ted, do we have the diagram of the heart and so forth? Thank you. Whose fault is if I go to hell? Let it sink in. Let it sink in. Whose fault is it? Whose fault? The problem with the human race is a divided heart. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 5. And I'll start in verse 43. And if we look at this, we see that the heart is divided. It has good and evil. Good and evil. Evil comes from our inheritance, our tendency to put self first. All evil is being selfish. That's all it is. That's the basic underlying definition. I want. I want. That was what happened to Lucifer. You can read it in chapter 14 of Isaiah. Lucifer said, I will ascend above the mountains of the north. I will take God's place. I will do this. I will do that. I'll bring all creation. I'll bring all the angels into my kingdom. He even tempted Jesus. He said, I can put you over all these things, for they are all mine, the kingdoms of this world. And so how do you get rid of selfishness? The monks and throughout history and so forth used to crawl on their knees 2 miles to go to church, and they had a whip, and they were whipping themselves over. You can't drive out evil. There's only one way. That's to do good. And what is doing good? Walking in love. Self-sacrificing love. Unselfishness. If you act in love, agape love, unselfish love, what does that do to selfishness? It just goes. It isn't there. You fill yourself up with love. Even when you don't want to, as Pastor Hank said this morning, he says he wouldn't have done it, but God does. God does. Beyond anything. Love your enemies. Jesus even said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. That goes against human nature. It goes against selfishness. And the more you do it, the more you do it, this selfishness goes. It just goes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So God loves even those who hate him. And this God is God's kind of agape love. You can read it in First John chapter 4. God is love. And the word there is agape. And the verb form is a form of agapao, and it means he loves. He gives himself totally, completely. God is always pouring out of himself. Goodness and mercy and kindness. What a father. What a father. And let's go now to Proverbs. I'm sorry, we're in Matthew chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father. You'll be just like your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You do something for me, I'll do something for you. We have done nothing for God, and yet he gave us his son. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. As the sons of God, he wants us to walk in love. That's the answer to everything. Jesus, the night before he died, gave only one commandment. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. The verb was agape love, self-sacrificing love on one another as I have loved you. Greater love no man has that a man lay down his life for his friends. So we have a commandment. He said, this is my commandment, that we agape love one another, that we give of ourselves to one another, that we consider others more important than we are, Now that goes against the natural selfishness of our human nature. Do unto others before they can get do something unto you. No. Well, that's not it. And so, talking about discipline this morning as well. Look at Proverbs 13, chapter 24. The man who spares his rod hates his son. The man who withholds his rod. Now, rod means an instrument of punishment. Okay, some people use a belt, and some people just use the back of their hand or whatever. But he who loves his son disciplines him diligently. He who loves his son disciplines him diligently. And the word discipline is from a Latin word, and it means to teach. Or to learn, okay? Or to train. As an English teacher, I was a basketball coach. That sounds funny. But in basketball, you train the kids how to shoot. You look through here, you go like that, and so forth. And the footwork for defense, you train them. And I looked upon, especially when, by the time they reached grade 11, they were ready for it. I trained them how to think, how to read, how to reason, yes, how to write. And then we practiced. Okay, you have an essay every night. That wasn't fun because I had to mark them all. But but show them how to do it. And it says also in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so training is not punishment, and discipline is not punishment. And it's not spanking. It's just say, look, son, this is the right way to do it. Now, the right way to write this essay or whatever you're doing is like this. Now, you've missed it here, but I would always put a correction in. I wouldn't just say you've made a spelling mistake and I'm counting up all the errors you made in sentence structure and grammar and so forth. But I would always have them write on every second line so that I could put the correct way to do it between the lines. And so what you're teaching them is the right way to do things. And that's the way God disciplines us. And that's why he disciplines us. He says, you're going wrong, son, but here's how to do it properly. Here's how to do it properly. Discipline is always practical, and it's practical wisdom for the child's good, and it should be done out of love. You don't want your children to go astray and get in trouble and ruin their lives. And if you keep training them and train, no, we just insist that you do it this way. And the child or the teenager, especially teenager, they say, I'm going to do it my way. And that's the stupidest song. It was written by a Canadian, by the way, not by Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Stupid. I'm doing it God's way. I haven't written a song about it yet. But I'll do it God's way. God's way is perfect. As for the Lord, he told, it says in Joshua chapter 1, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. And what's his way? Well, Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law, now they didn't have any writing before Moses came along, but they learned Hebrew and Moses wrote it down. And God told him, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night to be very sure to do all the things that are contained therein, and then your way will be perfect, be successful. Now, the word for meditate in Hebrew is mutter. That's how you meditate. You say it over and over and over and over and over. And some very evil people have used that thing. It trains the subconscious, or what Jesus calls the heart. It trains the heart. And Chairman Mao, when he was a dictator in, over China, would have them in their classrooms saying, Chairman Mao is wonderful, and he's this and that and so forth, and all the other things. And so if it gets enough in there, then they believe that. Okay? But, so what do you want to put in your heart? Meditate upon it. Say it over. God is good. God is love. He sent his son. He cares for me. I'm accepted in the beloved. I belong. I belong to Jesus. I belong to the family. I belong. I've done bad things, but he's forgiven me. Jesus has paid the price for me. And just go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. And guess what happens? That becomes the core belief system of your heart, of your subconscious, if you will, and the thing which governs our lives. And you just become the see, the purpose of the ministry, as I explained the last time I talked, the fivefold ministry, is for us, the whole body of Christ, to grow up, to grow up, grow up, grow up, grow up, to be like Jesus, to grow up together. Each joint supplying, if somebody lacks something, you supply it for them. You do the best you can for one another. And growing up, the key to growing up is to walk in love, is walk in self-sacrificing love, putting others ahead of yourself. Read about it in chapter 2 of Philippians. He did not despise becoming a human being, but he humbled himself, and he even gave himself. Jesus said at one time, he says, I could have 10,000 angels or a whole bunch of angels. But he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came and gave his life for me, and he made everything new. Meditate on that. Say it over. He did this for me. You did this for me, Lord. How wonderful you are. Discipline is practical. All right. God our Father will not spoil us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. I'm going to be short this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. That'll be unusual, won't it? Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to begin in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Wait a sec. The word scourges there bothered me, so I looked it up. And it doesn't mean beat him within an inch of his life or anything like that. It means to correct him. It means it's child training. Discipline is really training. And you can emphasize the right way to do things by saying, now do it this way, do it this way, do it this. Sometimes we need a little bit of negative encouragement. But it says in James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so even the discipline of the Lord is from above. Going back to Hebrews 12 again, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Why does he discipline? He wants him to grow up properly so that he will be successful in life and he will be a good person and so forth. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And over my high school teaching career, I saw many of them. I felt sorry for those kids. They couldn't help themselves. They were just, they were a real problem. I'm sure you've all in your school seen people like that. You just can't reach them. But you know what? I found out you could reach them. And the way to reach people is to love them. Now, sometimes you have to, for the good of the class, we had to send some of them out, and maybe some of them have had to would be expelled from school. But even the ones that were real troublemakers, I found that you say, okay, I understand. Now, you can't get away with this, but just treat them like human beings. Love them. And you know what? I've seen them come around. And I met some of the couple of guys years later. Said, Mr. Violardi, remember me? And I said, your name? He gave me his name. Oh, yes, I remember you. He said, well, he says, you know, he says, I learned a lot of things. And he says, I turned my life around. And he had a wonderful position with the city. And hallelujah. It was successful. And it worked. And God disciplines us out of love because he just wants the best for us. Let's continue reading. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. I would underline that in verse 10. He disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us for our good. That's all he wants, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God's family is really happy, you know. It's a fantastic family. We belong. We're his family. He's our father. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. And therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I want everyone to see Jesus. You know, the harvest is the end of the age. And you know what I pray for? Well, some are going to be lost. We know that. But I say, Lord, I would love the harvest to be at least 95% of the human race. And I pray for that. Now, it all depends on the people themselves, because the factor in here, which we all have free choice. There's one thing that's impossible. That you say all things are possible. Yes, but as a matter of terminology, it's impossible for God. It's impossible for God to force us to love him. And what he wants above all is that we give our hearts to him. Why? So he can give everything he is to us. What a father. He wants us to be just a reflection of himself. We have a few minutes. I'm just going to turn back now to, believe it or not, the Old Testament, to Job, the book of Job. And Job chapter 1, verse 6. Satan said, God gave Job over to Satan. I'm sorry, I'll just get my references here. Verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So don't touch him personally, his physical body. See, God controls the devil. He will allow hardships and things to come upon us. But he will still set limits, and he will not allow it beyond a point. Chapter 2, verse 5, Satan says, "You put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." The limit is he spare his life. And so he allowed Satan to test Job up to a point. Now, in Job, in his own defense, chapter 31, says, "I have committed in my life no sexual sin. I haven't even looked at a woman with or a virgin or someone who is not my wife with lust. I have trained my eyes. I have forbidden my eyes to do that." Verses 13 to 15, "I have treated my slaves justly and properly." Verses 16 to 23, "He has been generous in giving to the poor, to the orphans, to widows." Job was no selfish hoarding, no selfishness in the man. Verses 24 to 28, "He trusted God above all." Job didn't put a curse over his enemies or exploit foreigners. Verse 32, "He treated everybody really well." He was a wonderful, loving man. And when he did sin, he says he has confessed his sins openly before other people. He hasn't pretended to be anything. He didn't lie. He was not a liar. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, he said, "Though he slay me, even if he kills me, I will still trust and hope in him." Then part B of that verse, "Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him." Now I'm going fairly quickly at this time. In chapter 38, God says at the beginning, verse 2, "God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" Okay, I have an expanded translation of that. God is saying, "Who is this? Who's the one who questions my reasons for doing things when he doesn't know what he's talking about? And so God asks him, he says, "Did you teach me how to put the stars up here? And did you teach me to do all these things? Where were you, Job, when I was doing all these things?" And so forth. Finally, Job, in chapter 42, some of my favorite words. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Who is this who questions your reasons for doing things when he doesn't know what he's talking about? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, I repent, and I repent in dust and ashes.'" Isn't that wonderful? What a fantastic man. And so when God disciplines us, it seems hard for a time. We should ask him, "Lord, why are you doing this?" And find the reasons. And he'll tell you. He'll make it clear to you. He says, "I just want the best for you. I just want the best for you, Bill. I just want the best. And you're not doing the way you're going now is not doing the best. And so I'm going to train you." And he says, all of these things, you're going to have hardships in this life. And you're going to have disaster. And people are going to do bad things for you or to you. He said, "Son, I'm just training you now. You forgive them. You walk in love, even as Jesus said. And you will be blessed beyond anything you know, because you will just become like me. And this heart will become totally, totally, totally good, filled with love, with the love of God, which is in our spirit right now. It says in Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He helps us. He gives us, he even gives us the love to do it with. He puts his love, his unselfish giving love, in our hearts. That's grace. That's the grace of God, the gift of God. Hallelujah, what a Savior, what a Father. And Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 again. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for training me. Thank you, Lord, for training me. He disciplines us to do good, for our good. It seems not to be joyful at times when we go through trials. Yet you are always with me, and your grace is sufficient. And I can come confidently. I can go right to heaven, to your throne of grace, to receive your mercy and your grace. And thank you, Lord, that I couldn't do it. I came to a point in my life when I just spoke to the Lord and said, I can't do it. I can't live your way. I can't do it. And then I said, but would you please come in and take over my life? And help me so I can do it. I can't do it unless you're in charge, unless you pour forth your grace. Would you please come in and take charge? I want you in charge. I want you sitting on the throne of my heart. I want you in first place. That's called meditation, by the way, and it's also called relationship. I speak to my Father. Isn't that great? I can say, Abba, Father. Show me the way to go. I need this or I need that. The thing I want most of all is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My greatest wish is that the name of God be respected and revered, and that at the name of the God our hearts would bow down and submit unto him. And in Exodus 3:14, God's name is Yahweh, I am. That name is the most holy name. It's to be respected because God has a name, and it's Yahweh, I am. And Jesus, at one point in his life, said, before Abraham came into being, I am. That's why they wanted to kill him, because he says he's mocking God, and he's using the name of God. And his name is Yahweh. And so, I would invite everyone just to give your heart to the Lord. Submit therefore unto him. And say, I want to be just like my dad, my papa, my father. I want to be just like you. I want to be like you. And it says that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. He just wants us to be just like Jesus. Now, I can't be like Jesus to the degree that Jesus is like Jesus, but I can walk in love, and I can sacrifice and give myself for other people. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be conformed, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, to the image of his son. He wants to look out and see us, and he said, they all look like Jesus. Okay? And the works of the ministry is so that we would grow up into Christ, just to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. There's nothing like it. The problem is, you say, the enemy will come and say, well, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. You know, my reply is always the same. I said, well, Jesus said I could. Go and talk to him. And I turn my back on him. If God says it, I can. I can be like Jesus. I can grow up into Christ. I can become more Christ-like. You look at yourself and your mistakes and so forth in your life. You say, well, not me. That's a lie. If Jesus said you could do it, you can do it. If your Father loves you so much. Our Father loves us so much, he's always giving us. And discipline is an act of his love. And training is an act of his love. And so I'm going to end now with a little song. I'm sorry we don't have it on the overhead. We can turn that off, Ted. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. My late wife, Alice, saw him smile. And she couldn't remember, she couldn't think of anything else. The rest of her life, he's so beautiful. He's so beautiful. He just smiled at her. Up in a cloud, by the way. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. But we can never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Lay self on the altar. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. And the chorus we can sing together. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm going to sing the last verse too. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown your love in so many ways. Thank you, Lord, that you train us and discipline us, and you just want our good. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And you've given us power and discernment over all the lies of the enemy, because you've shown us that we are accepted in the Beloved. You've shown us that we are your family. You've shown us that you are our loving Father. You've even said that we can call you affectionately Abba Father, our Papa, our Dad. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all your goodness. Thank you just for being you. And thank you, Lord, for pouring out your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for everyone here and for all of us that you would fill us with the knowledge and understanding of it, and we fill us with the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So I rejoice in you always. And again I say, I rejoice. And I thank you, Father. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.